If you would this morning turn to the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24, we'll begin reading in verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. The Lord begins this chapter with the word and, which connects us to the chapter before. In chapter 23, we find that the Lord Jesus has come to the city of Jerusalem, and as he's now in the last week of his life, he begins to pronounce woes upon this city. As you read that chapter, he'll pronounce woe after woe upon the unbelieving Jew and the wickedness of this city. This city had been a city that God had blessed throughout history with great and mighty blessings in ways that no city on the face of this earth had ever seen in like manner before. It was in this city that God chose to put his name. It was in this city that the temple that Solomon built was reared up. It was in this city that after the children of Israel left the captivity of Babylon, returned back to this place, rebuilt their temple, and later the walls under the ministries of Ezra and Nehemiah. It was here in this place where many of the prophets had lived. It was in this place where the high priest would make his offerings annually in a representation of the people of God. It was in this location where the wise men came to seek out the Lord Jesus and the star which pointed his direction. They came to this place because they thought at this place they would find the information they were seeking. It was this city that we find there was a eunuch that traveled up to from Ethiopia. A man who obviously was born of the Spirit of God and understood that the gods of Egypt could not answer the questions that he had. And somehow had come across a Hebrew Bible and began reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And having many questions about the man that's recorded about there in Isaiah 53, which we know is the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes to Jerusalem to seek answers. And this was the place that should have known the most about the Lord Jesus Christ. This was after the death of Christ. And yet this man goes away from Jerusalem with as many questions, if not more, than he had when he went up. If you'll remember in Acts chapter 8, God sent Philip by the Spirit to this man, and there in a chariot, he preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to him. They came to water, and that man was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jerusalem was the place where the very first Christian church was established by Jesus himself. It was in Jerusalem where the disciples were to remain after the ascension of Christ until they were endued with power from on high on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It was there in the city of Jerusalem where the church grew by thousands in the early days of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But soon after the ascension of Christ and the establishment and the empowering of the church of Jesus Christ, we find that great persecution comes upon the church of Jesus. And in Acts chapter 7, we find that Stephen, who is one of the first deacons that was appointed to serve at the church of Jerusalem, was stoned to death because of his preaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The church was then scattered, and in Acts chapter 8, we find that they began to scatter throughout the earth. The Apostle Paul, then Saul of Tarsus, gained his authority from the leaders of the city of Jerusalem to go out and to persecute Christians wherever he could find them. And having letters of authority, he was on his way to Damascus in Syria so that he could find Christians there and bind them and bring them back to Jerusalem to put them on trial for their testimony in the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that in Matthew chapter 23, the Lord begins to pronounce woes upon this city, and he will let them know that their house was now left to them desolate. It's interesting how the Lord describes the temple of God. He says, Behold, your house. Up until this point, Jesus had claimed that as his house. God had always claimed it as his house. We find that from the days that it was built and consecrated and dedicated by Solomon, God was there. The Shekinah glory of God would descend and enter into the holiest of all once a year on the Day of Atonement. And there they would see, through the high priest work, the glory of God in a magnificent way. We find that even in the personal ministry of Jesus Christ, there were those on two occasions where Jesus would go in and would scourge those who were in the temple, who were abusing the temple of God, and says, Behold, my house shall be called the house of prayer. but you've made it a den of thieves. But now we come to Matthew chapter 23, and Jesus says, behold, your house is left to you desolate. And the reason being is the Jewish people as a whole, not all, but as a whole, had rejected the Lord's Messiah. They had not recognized Jesus Christ as the one Son of God. And not only did they simply not recognize him, they rejected him and they hated him for the very fact that he said he was the Son of God. In fact, the truth that Jesus was the Son of God and the fact that Jesus would never denounce that was the very reason he was put to death. If Jesus Christ at the date of his trial would have simply renounced the truth that he was the Son of God, they would have let him go. But the whole reason he was on trial there that day is they said he calls himself the Son of God. But you don't ever find Jesus Christ going around saying, I'm the Son of God. Even when Pilate would ask and others would ask, are you the Son of God? He would say, thou sayest, I am. Jesus didn't go around thumbing his lapel saying, I'm Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus often referenced himself as the Son of Man. That's how he most often referred to himself, was simply the Son of Man. But he never denied that he was God's Son. And because he would not deny it was God's Son, and he could not deny it because he was the Son of God, we find that those people in Jerusalem hated him. The leadership of that city and of that religion wanted him put to death. And so they began to conspire with Judas Iscariot, and then later even went to Pontius Pilate and ended up putting the Lord Jesus Christ to death. In Matthew chapter 24, we find one of the most confusing chapters of all the Bible for many in this world. There's very few commentaries that you'll find, or very few books that are written on this chapter of the Bible that I believe have it right. And very few of them have it even close to right. Most individuals that were right on Matthew chapter 24 will try to apply most of Matthew chapter 24 to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing in Matthew chapter 24 that refers to the second coming and the final coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That does not happen until Matthew chapter 25 verse 31. And in that portion of Matthew chapter 25, the Lord Jesus begins to address his second coming to his disciples there in what we call the Olivet Discourse. Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 25 is a sermon or a discourse that the Lord Jesus Christ preaches to his disciples in reference to three questions that the disciples ask. Now we come back to Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 1, it says, and Jesus went out. He's just told these Jewish leaders, the city of Jerusalem, that there would be woes and cursings upon them. He says, behold, your house, verse 38, is left to you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus went out from that place and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Now, the buildings of the temple that they were holding there were not the same buildings, obviously, that Solomon built. Those had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. These are not even quite the same buildings that Ezra rebuilt, because there was a man by the name of Herod who had added to the temple there in Jerusalem, and it became quite a sight to behold. It was a very glorious and very beautiful building. And here the disciples, as they're there in the city of Jerusalem, they want to point out the beauty and the grandeur of the temple that Herod had remodeled, if you will. Jesus was not impressed. Jesus lets them know very quickly that that temple is going to be destroyed. Notice what he says. Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? See all these buildings? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Jesus has just said that every stone of the building of this temple and all the buildings surrounding it, they shall be raised, they shall be plowed up. And that happened exactly as Jesus prophesied in 70 A.D., less than 40 years after Jesus prophesies of it, we find that the Roman Empire sends the Roman army into the city of Jerusalem and into the nation of Judea and begins to destroy that entire nation. And the centerpiece of that nation, of course, is Jerusalem. The centerpiece of Jerusalem is the temple which Herod had built. And we find that Titus, who was the general of the Roman army, ordered its destruction. And there was a Jew who was also in league with the Romans by the name of Josephus, who's a historian, who recorded the events of 70 A.D. And as you read his writings, you'll find they line up point for what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 24. So Jesus says, not one stone shall be left upon another they shall all be thrown down. The disciples must have been amazed by such a statement. In John chapter 2, the Lord Jesus had told wicked Jews, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. Of course, the temple he was talking about there was the temple of his body, which would be killed at Jerusalem or outside of Jerusalem. He would give up his life for you and I. He would be buried and would rise again the third day. There's a lot of individuals in today's world, when they began to study the second coming, they believe that Jesus is going to empower the Jewish nation to rebuild their temple, to reinstitute their sacrifices, to reinstitute their priesthood. That doesn't make any sense to me whatsoever, when the Lord Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all those things. The temple that was built in Jerusalem, the priesthood that worked within that temple, and the offerings that were offered up in that temple all pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the perfection of those things, and Jesus will never be the author of reinstituting those things. Paul would tell us in Romans chapter 15, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. The things of the Old Testament, the temple, its structure, its furniture, all the things that took place in its service, all pointed us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The high priest and what he did there in that temple, that pointed to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The offerings, the animal sacrifices that were offered up there in the holiest of all, that was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect building of God. He's the perfect high priest, and he's the perfect offering, and there's never a reason to go back to the imperfect, because the perfect has come and finished the work which those things in the Old Testament pointed towards. And so while those Jewish disciples and apostles were quite impressed with the buildings of those temples, Jesus knew there would be something far more impressive to come that they would behold than those things that they were beholding there in that day. It's much like Jesus told Nathanael. When he told Nathanael, when I saw you under the fig tree, I knew you. You remember Nathanael was amazed by the omniscience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, behold, I shall show you greater things than these. He says, ye shall see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus has just told Nathanael, you're going to see the bridge between heaven and earth raised up. You're going to see the ladder extend from earth into heaven, and angels are going to ascend and descend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a much better thing to behold than a temple in Jerusalem. To see that there is now a bridge for man between earth and heaven, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says in verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? They want to know, obviously, about these things. Jesus has just said this temple is going to be destroyed. Not one stone is going to be left upon another. When they hear that, obviously, their minds are piqued, their curiosity stirs, and so they ask Jesus 3 questions. Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And the Lord Jesus Christ takes up those 3 questions and answers them just as the disciples have asked him. They ask him, first of all, what shall be, or tell us, when shall these things be? And we also want to know the sign of thy coming. Jesus answers and says unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. He says, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, what end is he talking about? He's talking about the end of Jerusalem and the end of that temple. He says, before the end of those things occur, he says, here's what you can look out for. He says, first of all, take heed that you're not deceived. There's going to be those attempting to deceive, in other words. He says, also, many shall come in my name. That doesn't mean Jesus sent them. They're going to use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, and they shall deceive many. We find in the book of Acts at least 2 different times, in Acts chapter 5 and I believe in Acts chapter 21, we find of 2 different men who claim to be the Messiah. One let out several hundred and one let out several thousand. We find that Josephus records that in the days when Titus was surrounding the city of Jerusalem, that there were many imposters in the city of Jerusalem claiming to be the Messiah, and many individuals were following after them, just as the Lord Jesus here tells us they would do. Then he goes on to say, he says, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. He says, see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Before the Roman Empire sent their army into the city of Jerusalem to destroy it, there were wars and there were also rumors of wars. We find that the Israelite nation began to rise up. They began to be very discontented with Roman rule, and they thought that they had the ability to throw off the Roman government. And so we find that the Jewish nation began to try to throw off the Roman government, and Caesar didn't take kindly to it. And so there were wars within the nation of Jerusalem. That also extended over into Syria and other nations round about. And so just as Jesus says, ye shall hear of wars and also rumors of wars, that came to pass just as the Lord Jesus tells his disciples here. Because before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, there were many wars that broke out within that nation and the nations round about trying to overthrow the Roman government and their rule over them. However, they didn't take into account that the Roman rule was far greater than any power that they had. Then we find that Jesus says, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers or different places. Go back and read history. In about the years 60 to 70 AD, and began to read about the famines and the earthquakes and the pestilences. They were all over that world at that time. We find that even in the days of the disciples in the book of Acts, there was great famine and a great dearth throughout the lands, just like there was in Old Testament times for the children of Israel when Jacob sent his sons down into Egypt to buy corn. That wasn't a new thing in the days of the New Testament church. They'd experienced it before, now they were experiencing it again. And as you read, once again, the works of Josephus, now I'm going to say this right now, he is not an inspired historian. But there's been none to refute his works. And there are also Jewish rabbis that coordinate with what he says. They weren't friendly with him. In fact, they despised him because he was in league with the Roman Empire, even though he was a Jew by birth. And so they had no reason to coordinate their efforts of writing history. In fact, they would have objected to his history. They would have hated what he wrote, which tells me what he wrote probably was true. Well, anyway, he records that there were earthquakes and there were pestilences, just like the Lord Jesus described there would be before the destruction of that city and the destruction of that temple. Notice verse 8, Jesus says, and these are the beginning of sorrows. Jesus says, this is just getting it started. The word sorrows here literally means birth pains. The same kind of pains that a mother will have when she begins to have contractions as she's going into labor. Of course, as you know, some of those, they can happen very early in a pregnancy. And of course, as the end of the pregnancy comes and the babies to be delivered, they come with more frequency and more intensity. And that's what the Lord Jesus describes about the signs regarding the destruction of Jerusalem. He says, what I've just described to you up to now, these are the beginning of sorrows, or these are the beginning of birth pains. It's going to increase in intensity, and it's going to increase in pain before the actual event occurs. He says in verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now go read the Acts of the Apostles. Read in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5 where the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John were called into question. Read in Acts chapter 12 where Herod has James, the brother of John, put to death. Read later where the Apostle Paul would go into diverse cities like Ephesus and also there at Athens. And there he would be despised and hated for the gospel which he preached, just like the Lord Jesus said would happen. He says these things are going to occur in Jerusalem itself. But then he says, and after these sorrows began, he says, then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, they shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then he says, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. There would be many Jews in the day that Jesus is talking about that would have relatives who were Christians, and they would turn them in. They would betray them by outing them as Christians so that they would be turned over to the Roman and Jewish authorities in hopes that they would be put to death. So Jesus says people would turn on one another. There would be those who would betray one another. Others would be offended. All of those things came to pass just as the Lord Jesus describes. And then he says, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. I've already pointed out twice in the book of Acts where that occurred, and it's recorded for us by divine inspiration, where men led out hundreds and some thousands thinking that this was the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Jesus says in verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Iniquity in the city of Jerusalem, according to the writings of Josephus, what he observed in that 2 to 3 month siege, as the Roman Empire encircled that city and built their ramparts and began to build their defenses and just laid siege on that city, Josephus, if you read his writings, which they're readily available, he records some of the most horrific events that mankind has ever seen took place within the walls of that city. Iniquity abounded, and the reason it abounded is because the love of many waxed cold. Here's how the love of many waxed cold. Mothers, due to starvation, loved themselves more than their children, and Josephus recorded where mothers would kill their own children, and I hate to even describe it from the pulpit, what they would do to maintain livelihood. They didn't kill their children for the reasons that mothers do so today. They did it to survive. That doesn't justify it. A true biblical mother would die herself before she would take the life of her own child in order to live. Now that's just one of the many iniquities that took place in the city of Jerusalem. As people would begin to become sick, they would just literally throw them over the walls of the city and let them fall to their death. Many other horrible and horrid things took place there in that city as the Roman army besieged that city for 2 to 3 months. The Lord Jesus says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The love of Jewish brethren waxed very cold during the great hardship that that city experienced. But notice Jesus says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved or delivered. The word saved here, we need to get our minds off of eternal salvation, because that's not what's under consideration here. It's a temporal deliverance from the great atrocities of the city of Jerusalem. Jesus says, the ones that endure to the end, the same shall be delivered or saved. Some of them were delivered by death. They were delivered out of the wickedness and out of the atrocities because the Lord took them and they went on to be with the Lord in glory. Some were able to escape outside of the city and they were able to flee and their lives were saved. And then notice verse 14. Jesus says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now some want to say right here, this points to the second coming of Christ. It does not. It's talking about the days of the apostles. The apostles are preaching right now all over the known world. The apostle Paul has reached as far as Rome. The apostle Peter, his writings go into Asia. Read 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 1. He writes to the strangers scattered through Asia, Pontus, Cappadocia, Bithynia, and so forth. He lists out about seven nations that he's writing to. The Apostle Paul has been into Europe now preaching the gospel. Where the settled world then was, the gospel has been preached. And Jesus says that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. Jesus is just letting us know the destruction of Jerusalem will not occur until the gospel has spread throughout the known world of that time. And as you read the book of Acts, which ends before 70 AD, you'll find that the gospel had spread throughout all the known world of that time, just as the Lord Jesus described would happen. And then in verse 15, the Lord Jesus is going to tell them about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple itself. He says in verse 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, he says, whoso readeth, let him understand. What he's saying, whosoever reads Daniel, let him understand now what the abomination of desolation is. What's he talking about? He's talking about Gentiles standing in a Jewish temple. He's talking about Gentiles destroying a Jewish temple. Even though God had departed that place, which the Lord Jesus had already made clear in chapter 23 when he lets us know that their house was left to them desolate, in the minds of the Jewish people, this was still the house of God.
And when Gentiles enter into that house, what's that going to be? That's an abomination. Remember what they said about the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 21. He comes to the city of Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And as he comes there, he goes into the temple because he had a vow. And he goes in there to worship. And they made up a story, which was a lie, that he took a Gentile into the temple with him. And that began Paul's arrest. And he ended up down in Caesarea and then in Rome. It was an abomination for a Jew to see a Gentile in their temple. Here the Lord Jesus says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. He's talking about the destruction of the Jewish temple. He says, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, this is found in the book of Daniel, let him understand. Understand what Daniel was talking about. He's talking about the Roman army besieging this city and destroying this temple. Then he says in verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. The Left Behind series, they love this portion of Scripture. Here's their view of it. When Jesus comes back, don't worry about what's in the house. Just be ready to be taken up with Jesus. Don't be concerned. Don't worry. You're not going to be concerned when Jesus comes back about the things in your house. I promise you. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, your whole attention is going to be on adoring the matchless name of the Son of God. Your attention is not going to be on the things in your house. You're not going to worry about any of those things. But as an invading army were to come into your nation, you might be concerned about going into your home and packing up a few things to leave, would you not? When hurricanes come and some of us decide to flee out of the state, which by the way, the next four coming through I plan to do. I don't want to live without power. Anyway, we'll pack up a few things. I won't leave it all behind. I won't take it all, but I'll take what's most important. But if I saw an invading army coming into Keysville, I wouldn't take time to go into the house to pack up a few things. I would hopefully have enough sense to just get in a car with my family and get out of the way. And that's what the Lord Jesus is telling these Christian disciples in Matthew chapter 24. He says, those that are in Judea are going to flee into the mountains. Why? Because the mountains will be a refuge and a place of escape as the Roman army invades that nation and begins this great desolation and all this tribulation the Lord talks about. He says, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Why is that a woe? Because a young mother with a young child was going to be slower to escape than someone without child. He's simply talking about the logistics of trying to get away from an invading army. So if you're out in the field, he said, don't worry about your clothes back home. If you're on the housetop, just leave. And he says, woe to those that are with child. Do you think there's any reason at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for a elect child of God to be worried about a woe just because she's a mother? I don't believe there's any reason whatsoever to fear any kind of woe at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ unless you're one of the wicked that don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So here the Lord just lets them know that in this time it would be better. And that's why the Apostle Paul would write to the church at Corinth that those that were unmarried, it was better to remain that way because great afflictions were going to come. And if a man or a woman didn't have family to be concerned about, that family could not be used against them during torture and it would be easier to escape. Notice what he says in verse 20, but pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Well, obviously, you don't want to be fleeing in the wintertime when you don't have a nice SUV with heated seats and a heater in it to get you out of the way. They're going to be fleeing on foot, you understand? So Jesus says, pray this doesn't happen in the winter. It didn't. It happened in the month of August. The Lord was very merciful in that regard. Then notice what he says also, neither on the Sabbath day. Well, why should they be concerned about the Sabbath day? Well, because there were still very pious Jews that even in flight would say you could only travel about 2 miles on the Sabbath day. And so there might be some pious Pharisee that would try to stop a believing child of God from fleeing destruction because it was a Sabbath day. And so the Lord Jesus just simply says, pray that it's not in winter and pray that it's not on the Sabbath so that you don't have winter impeding your escape and you don't have to worry about Pharisees trying to judge you and stop you on the Sabbath day as you try to flee this great destruction. Then he says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." The destruction of Jerusalem, I've already mentioned. Josephus recorded things that he said was just simply unbelievable to behold. The destruction and the loss of life and the manner in which the Romans began to crucify by the hundreds and the thousands those who had rebelled against them was such an atrocity that, as the Lord describes it, he says the tribulation was such that it was not since the beginning of the world to this time. He says people haven't seen anything like it up to that day. He says, nor shall ever be. Now I realize that at the last day, the destruction that the Lord Jesus will bring upon the wicked will surpass what they experienced there on that time, or during that time. But I take some great encouragement from this verse, because this verse also lets me know that you and I won't have to experience what those Christians had to experience before Jerusalem was destroyed, and then what few were gathered up were dispersed among the nations. Notice what he says in verse 22, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." You know what the Lord is saying? He's saying that I am the one who's sending the Roman army into Jerusalem. I'm the one ordering this destruction. Just like he ordered Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon to go in and to destroy the temple the first time. This is by divine decree. And because it's by divine decree, God can also intervene. Well, God can intervene even if it wasn't, but it is. And so God says in verse 23, "Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved." No flesh would live. Nobody would escape the tribulation and the destruction and the loss of life that would occur because of the Roman army. But notice what Jesus goes on to say. "But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Jesus says, I'm going to intervene, and the destruction Jerusalem shall experience is going to be shortened. The length of it, in the manner of how many days it will go on, will be shortened by the power of Christ. Why? Because of his elect. Then he says, "If any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ." This is about the third time Jesus has warned his disciples to beware of those that would lead them away. He says, "There shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not." He says, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is there, carcasses, there will the eagles be gathered together." Some say, well, that just talked about the Son of Man coming. How is he coming, though? Is it talking about his physical coming at the end of time? Or is it talking about him coming in judgment against this city? I believe it's talking about his coming in judgment against this city. He says, "As the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west." It's widespread, it's very visible, and it can be destructive. And that's what the Lord Jesus is here describing to his disciples. It will be very visible, and it will be very destructive when the Son of Man comes. Now, there's going to be great destruction when the Son of God comes a second time. But that's for the wicked, and also for this world that remains. But for the children of God, there'll be no destruction in it whatsoever. You and I will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. There is nothing to be fearful of for the child of God in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the child of God before 70 AD, there was a lot to be fearful of, as the Lord here describes for his children. Then he tells us in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Notice not 2,000 years later. See, some like to break it up right about now. Now Jesus is going to start talking about the second coming. Well, Jesus tells us immediately after the tribulation of those days. What days? The days of the destruction of Jerusalem. He says, "Shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So he's just told us that all tribes of the earth, when the Son of Man comes, they're going to mourn. That's not the description that I find from the apostles when they talk about the final coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the final coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's great glory, there's great rejoicing, there's great happiness at His coming. In this description, though, there's none of that described whatsoever. All that's described here is destruction, fear, and concern. So that obviously cannot be pointing to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is again talking about the destruction of that nation that rejected the Lord's Messiah. John 1 is a very important verse when considering Matthew chapter 24. He came to His own, but His own received Him not. For that very reason, the destruction that Jesus here foretells is the very reason that it would occur. Then we find He goes on to tell us in verse 34. Verily I say unto you, and I'm skipping over some verses, and I know I'm not getting all the details, but I've only got about 13 minutes left. He tells us, verily I say in verse 34, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Last week as we spoke to you about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, I made this point and hope it stood in your mind. We must interpret the foggy by the clear. What I mean by that is there are some prophecies that you're not real clear about. When you find very clear language, interpret that which is not real clear with that which is very clear. There's some things here in Matthew 24 that may not be perfectly clear, but there are some things in this chapter that are quite clear. I think verse 34 is one of those. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Jesus says, everything that I've just described to you, the generation then living that was hearing the actual voice of Christ speak these things, Jesus said, this generation shall not pass. Now that doesn't mean that every single person there in His audience would be alive. But that generation as a whole would still be living when those things came to pass. And as we read the record of history of what happened in 70 AD, what Jesus here describes to us happened to a T. Jesus predicted it all, which is not hard to believe because He's omniscient. He knows all things. And so Jesus has recorded for His disciples about the sign of His coming in judgment and when those things would be. And again He says, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. He said, my words about this are more certain than heaven, the heavens and the earth Himself. Then He says in verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Is He talking about the last day? No, He's talking about the day of the destruction of Jerusalem. He says, of that day and that hour. He doesn't say that month or that year. But He does say of that day and of that hour. He says, you're not going to be able to pinpoint it exactly. Just like having a child. Now I realize nowadays you can schedule an appointment to go have a baby. That was not the way it was done in Jesus' day, okay? This was the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of birth pains. There would be signs. There would be some indications that the time was drawing nigh. But they didn't have a definite appointed time in which these things were going to happen. So Jesus tells them, of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But then notice what He says in verse 37. He says, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now we're still on the subject of the destruction of Jerusalem. He has not changed the subject yet. He says, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, what was it about the days of Noah? He says, as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus has just told us, here's what's going to be happening up until the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. They're going to marry, they're going to give their children in marriage, they're going to eat, and they're going to drink. You know what he's saying? The normal course of life will be going on, just like it was for those in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, they kept marrying, they kept giving their children in marriage, they ate and they drank, and then the flood came, and they were surprised by it. Noah was not surprised by it because he was warned of God. He built an ark to the saving of his house. Those other folks, though, they were not warned of God. They did not have an ark to save their household, and they just continued on as though the world would never come to an end. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were given in marriage, and then the flood came, and they were destroyed. Jesus says it'll be the same way at the coming of the Son of Man in 70 AD as he judged the city of Jerusalem. Those in Jerusalem would just keep on going like nothing was happening. As a whole, the population wouldn't be concerned. As a whole, they would just keep on going as though nothing was occurring. Notice verse 40. He says, then shall two be in the field. The left behind folks, they love this verse too. They say, then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. See, they believe that's the rapture that comes before the Lord comes to set up his 1,000-year reign. See, one was taken, the other left. Well, the taken one was not the one that was blessed in this text. The taken one was the one taken by Rome. The one, his life was probably taken. He says, two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Have you ever watched some of the apocalyptic movies about the end times? When all of a sudden, you know, a pilot's flying an airplane, he happens to be one of God's children that's believed the gospel, accepted Jesus as his personal Savior, and all of a sudden, he's raptured up out of the cockpit of that airplane, and that airplane crashes. That is not how the end of the world is going to be, okay? There's going to be great order to it. The Lord Jesus Christ will have it all under control. We're not going to see just all of a sudden people taken and others left. That's not how it's going to transpire. What he's here telling us about, he said there's going to be individuals out in the field. Remember, he's already told us about being in the field. If you're in the field, don't go back for your clothes, he says. You need to take to the hills. Some are going to ignore that lesson. Some are not going to know about that lesson. And so some will be taken, some will be left. As the invading army comes in and they find Jewish people in the fields, some of them are going to get taken into captivity, maybe their lives taken. Others may escape. Maybe they're in a field that the Romans just don't happen to pass through. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. That doesn't mean they had to be at the same mill. The Roman army just happens to pass by the mill where one woman is. She's taken into custody. Another happens to be left. He says, watch therefore, for you know not hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. He said, you don't know exactly when Jesus is going to come in judgment. He says, but pay attention to what I've just told you in this discourse, and you'll be prepared, and you won't suffer your house to be broken up. Your family won't suffer like other families will suffer. He says, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. He says, who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? He says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. Doing what? Giving meat to his household in due season. Taking care of his family like he's supposed to, but also speaking to them about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and preparing them for what Jesus has just told them about. He says, verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. He says, but and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's the problem with this individual? This individual says, you know, everything that Jesus said about this destruction of Jerusalem, that's all a lie. It's not going to happen. He's not going to come in judgment. He's not going to destroy this place. He's not the Son of God. He's not who he claims to be. He doesn't have the authority or the ability to do what he's here describing. And so this evil servant just continues on as he was. And what happens to him? The Lord comes. That man, not being aware, just like those in the days of Noah,
when the flood came, they were destroyed. That man will likewise be destroyed. Chapter 25, and I'm not going to go far into it. He says, then. Here's very clear language again. So Jesus tells us, up to 29, some signs of these things. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, he's described for us the destruction of Jerusalem. Then he says, then, after the destruction of Jerusalem, shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now the left behind folks, they take Matthew 25 in this first parable, and they say, well, those wise virgins, they were children of God, they believed the gospel, and they ended up saved. Those foolish virgins obviously did not believe the gospel, and thus they were not saved. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus is saying, then, after the tribulation and the destruction of Jerusalem, shall the kingdom of heaven, that means the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, it shall be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. You know where you and I are now? We're waiting to meet the bridegroom. We're waiting for the Lord Jesus to come back. Some of his virgins, meaning his children, are wise and some are foolish. What are the wise ones doing? They're having their lamps trimmed and plenty of oil in it. What does that mean? They have light. A wise child of God is trimming their lamp. Their lamp is full of oil. That means they're reading the Word of God. They're studying the Word of God. They're praying to the Son of God, through the Son of God to the Father. And they're coming to the house of God to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a wise virgin. But you've got foolish virgins the Lord talks about here. They have lamps as well. They had the ability to buy oil. They had everything, or could have had everything that the wise ones had, but they were foolish in that they were not prepared. So the bridegroom comes. Does that mean his second coming? No. It means he comes in gospel service. Song of Solomon 2, he brought me to his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. You know, this morning you got up, you were a wise servant, a wise virgin. You trimmed your lamp, you put oil therein, and came out to the house of God hoping to meet the bridegroom. I hope he's come. There's others that didn't come today. I suppose they could have. They didn't. They didn't trim their lamp. They missed the appearance of the bridegroom. Next Sunday, you'll have another opportunity to take the very same lamp the Lord's given you, put oil in it, trim it, and come out in hopes to meet the bridegroom. And we get to keep doing that week after week after week here in the house of God till Jesus comes back. Which, by the way, to end this sermon, that doesn't get talked about till verse 31. I think I've already mentioned that. He gives us two parables here. And both of those deal with the kingdom of God between Jesus going back and the destruction of Jerusalem and Jesus coming back the second time at the last day. Both of them deal with God's children being wise in gospel service. They deal with you and I being prepared to serve the Lord. They deal with you and I coming out to serve the Lord. They deal with us simply worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ as He prescribes. None of these two parables that He speaks in Matthew 25, if we fail to be in the good category, will keep us out of heaven. You understand? Just because you may be a foolish virgin, or you might be like that servant that was given one talent and went and buried it, that doesn't mean you're going to hell. That just means you've missed out on many blessings you could have had in kingdom service between the destruction of Jerusalem and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you read Matthew chapter 24, I hope it's been very plain the way that I presented it this morning. It's not a fearful chapter for you and I today. In fact, it does not really apply to you and I today. Now, it's written for our benefit, but it was really written for those disciples before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But as I mentioned, there's one thing that we can take from it. The Lord pointed out that what happened in that time, nothing had happened like it up until that time, nor would again. You and I may face a lot of difficulties. And the Bible does tell us, 2 Timothy chapter 3, that in the last days, that means the days after Jesus went back, perilous times shall come. We're going to face dangers, we're going to face trouble, and we're going to face affliction. But none of the afflictions or the troubles are dealing with dragons and monsters and all the things that many of the folks in Hollywood and many preachers today would like to scare God's people into thinking is true. The things recorded in Matthew chapter 24 were very fearful, but they were for one generation, and that was those folks that were living in Judea before 70 AD occurred. That does not deal with you and I. Now, Matthew 25 deals with you and me. We're to be wise virgins. We're also to be faithful servants. When the Lord's given you a talent, use it. Maybe we'll try to get into that next week or two. And then we come to verse 31. And in Matthew 25, verse 31, it says, "Then shall the king come in his glory and all his holy angels with him." Very different way in which Jesus describes his coming in that verse. Before, it's the Son of Man. But in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, as he describes his second and final coming, he calls himself the King. He's coming in glory and with all his holy angels. And as he's gathered all the nations of the earth together in one place, we find that he is going to separate two classes of people. He's going to separate his sheep from the goats. He'll put his sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. To the sheep on his right hand, he's going to say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom which was prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And to the goats on his left hand, he's going to say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." That is the second coming of Jesus Christ. For the child of God, there's no fear in it whatsoever. It's something for us to anticipate. It's something for us to rejoice in, the truth of it. And it's something for us to look forward to with great hope and great joy. May God bless you as I pray.